1 week from today, Debbie and Belinda, she said she's going to be here the second service, driving all the way from Trenton, and I told her not to do it, but she said she was going to. Anyway, we will be, or we will have been, as it turns out because of the time change, attending a Zambian church in what our coordinator calls the Bush Country. And I don't think he's referring to George W. It's a whole different kind of bush, I believe. But one of the things that I was told was to be prepared to preach. And I know we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season, and I've got 100 messages right here on this thing that I could use, I guess. But one of the things that concerns me, because out in the bush country, I would have to have an interpreter. And I did that once in Belarus, where I would say, I did that once in Belarus, and then he would say whatever it was that he said, and then I come back over here, and it's just really difficult for me. So I'm a little nervous about that if I do get called upon to preach. But thankfully, the students that I'm going to be teaching, they all speak English, at least somewhat. And I've told you before that one of my biggest apprehensions about this is I'm used to teaching, and I'm used to teaching Bible study, but a lot of times I use references or illustrations that I'm not sure people in Zambia will understand. So I'm kind of concerned about that, but we'll just see how it goes. And of course, the message today, I just felt like it had to come from Isaiah. We're going to have 7 days of teaching at 5 hours a day. And in that time, I hope to complete all 66 chapters of Isaiah. And so the plan that I have is that chapter 56 will be in day six. And it's really good. I like it all, but this is just one of those that's particularly interesting, I think. And you might be wondering, how are the Zambian students going to understand anything that Bruce says when I don't understand the message title today? And I've had people asking me about that. Quo Vadis is the way that you say that. And that was a novel that was written in 1895. And it's about the life of Christ to some extent. It's got a lot of other stuff thrown in there too. But it was made into a couple of movies in the 20th century, one of which was made in 1951. And I've seen that one. I liked the movie. And I like these, I just like Quo Vadis. That just sounds neat if you don't know what it means. And what it does mean, it supposedly was spoken by Peter. And I want to get this inserted here real quickly. We've got God's word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we know that it's true. Then there were other things that were written that were not necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we don't know if they're true. And this is one of those things. So I want you to understand, this is not scriptural, what I'm about to tell you. But according to the legend or the writing that took place here, Quo Vadis is a phrase that was spoken by Peter to the risen Jesus. And what it means is, where are you going? And it's going to tie in a few times here throughout the message. But what the story was that Peter was going to be crucified in Rome, and he fled. There's nothing to back that up in Scripture. But as he was running away on the road, he ran into Jesus, who had already ascended by that point. And he said to Jesus, Quo Vadis, where are you going? And Jesus said that he was going to Rome to be crucified again because you're running away. And Peter was convicted and went back to Rome and indeed was crucified. And again, I tell you, none of that's true but that's kind of where this came from. I've been asked in English, Quo Vadis, a lot of times here recently. People are saying, well, where is it you're going? And I tell them it's Zambia. And then the underlying question, even if they don't ask it, is always this. And why are you doing that? Well, it's hard to explain to you sometimes, let alone somebody out there. But it's just something that I really felt convicted about after the voices of Zambia were here back in March, just about a year ago. I'm nervous. I'm excited. I am blessed beyond measure to be able to do this and to go and to teach the Bible to young men who will soon be preaching in their very own churches. And to me, the opportunity to go and to do this is a gift that I certainly don't deserve. It's a responsibility that I take very seriously, because we're told that teachers and preachers are held accountable for what they say and do. And so I know that sometimes the responsibility of this really kind of weighs me down. But the heading in my Bible for this chapter says, obedience is more important than external appearances. And I like that. It's one of the things that led me to use this particular chapter. Being obedient to what you're called to do outweighs any doubts or any fears or any reservations that you may have about doing it. We're going to cover 8 verses of Isaiah 56, but for the reading today, I'm just going to read the first 2, and then we'll see the other ones as they come later. So I'm going to ask, as always, if you would and are able, please stand as we read from God's Word. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 56 say, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing anything evil." One of the things that I did in preparation for teaching Isaiah is that I identified several different themes that show up in Isaiah over and over again. And that's, the students are supposed to write a research paper, and that's the, I gave them the list of these themes to choose from in order to write the paper. And one of the themes is the promise of redemption. It shows up over and over and over again in Isaiah. So much of the book of Isaiah is prophecy about the coming Messiah, and that's really what we find in this first verse. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." Now, for the people who would have been reading Isaiah at that time, this would have brought great excitement to them, because they were hearing in this verse that the Messiah is about to come. My salvation and my righteousness is almost here. It's ready to be revealed. And yet, it was 700 more years, at least, until Jesus was even born. So it's still a long way away for the people who would have been reading it at that time. Remember that to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So really, time means nothing in eternity. So just as it says in 2 Peter, which is chapter 3, verse 4, the question is asked, where is the promise of his coming? And I'm sure people would have been asking that back in Isaiah's time. People think that if God says it's about to happen, it should happen in our time frame. Should happen before the sun goes down. And that's what they were looking for. He talks here in verse 1 about justice and about righteousness. And I want you to know, then, now, anytime, those two things do not win salvation for us. It's the way we should live in justice and in righteousness in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And for them, that was the first appearance. For us, it's the second coming. And when he comes, you know, I've thought about this a lot. What would I hope to be doing if Jesus came back right now? And it'd be great if I'm in the pulpit, you know, I'm preaching. But what if he comes back when you're right in the middle of doing something that you wouldn't want Jesus to see, you know? Well, he sees it anyway, and I think we all know that. But we don't want to be caught sinning when he comes back. We want to be keeping justice and doing righteousness. And then he goes on with verse 2 to tell us that there's a reward for those who are obedient. He says, "Blessed is the man or the woman or the child who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Well, I find it interesting that when God inspired the authors of the Bible to list sins, you know, there are several places in Scripture, and there's one in the Proverbs which lists 6 things, yet 7 things that God hates, and there's sins that are listed. And in this particular verse, one specific sin and one very general one are written down. In general, he says, keep your hand from doing any evil. And that pretty well covers all the bases, doesn't it? If we keep our hand from doing any evil, That covers all sin. But what about defiling the Sabbath? Is that big of a deal to defile the Sabbath? Way back in Numbers 15, a man who had gathered sticks on the Sabbath was taken outside the city and stoned to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Yeah, it's a big deal to defile the Sabbath. Well, today, in this world that we live in, the Sabbath has just become another day. It's another day of work. It's another day of shopping. It's another day of whatever it is that we want to do. And I just want to say, if we stoned everyone who defiled the Sabbath today, there wouldn't be anybody left to throw a rock. We've all probably done something that was forbidden on the Sabbath. Well, the thing of it is, today it's a little different. The Sabbath in the Old Testament corresponded with the last day of the week, Saturday. And today, because Jesus arose on a Sunday, the first day of the week, that's when we celebrate the Sabbath. And I don't really think it matters when we observe it, but it does matter that we observe it. It matters that we keep the Sabbath holy. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that we observe the Sabbath, is by being a part of the fellowship and the worship that is provided for you by the Lord here in this place or wherever it is you happen to be. Now, we see another theme of Isaiah coming up here. We are all equal in the sight of God. And that's verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Well, the foreigner spoken of here in this verse joined himself to the Lord. He is a believer. Yet many Hebrews could not or would not accept them as equals. A eunuch, I'm sure you know, most of you know, was an emasculated male, generally, so that he could then be trusted around the king's women. But being a eunuch was a deformity, or it was considered a deformity, and therefore, he wasn't welcome in the temple. This verse says, don't let them say, I am separated. Don't let them say, I am a dry tree. God made a promise here that if they kept the Sabbaths, and if they chose what pleased him, and kept his covenant, that God would do this in verse 5. Even to them, to the foreigner and to the eunuch, I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, people who are not physically or mentally perfect have been subjected to a lot of persecution throughout history. Many times, if a family gave birth to a baby and they saw an imperfection in that baby, they killed it after the birth. We don't do that now, we do it before the birth, you know, but that's one of those things. The Nazis included people with Down's syndrome, for example, and other defects in their attempt to eliminate anybody that they, in their eyes, was less than perfect. And I don't want to get too graphic here, but for a eunuch to hear that he would be given a place better than the sons and daughters, and that they would not be cut off, that would have had special meaning to this man. As for the foreigners, the people that Debbie and Belinda and I will be going to teach and to minister to would not have been allowed to sit in this place when I was born. And I know I'm old, but really in my lifetime, things have changed so dramatically. But people who were African wouldn't have been allowed to sit in this place. They wouldn't have been allowed to live in our neighborhoods or to go to our schools or to ride our buses or to work in our places of employment. And again, I know I'm getting right up there, but to think about that I was alive when people were being mistreated because of the color of their skin. And I got to say, it's still there today to some extent. Where are we going? Quo vadis, where are we going? Are we any closer to what it says in verse 5? Nearly 3,000 years ago? Or are we still stuck in this place where people who don't quite match our definition of perfection are not given an everlasting name because they wouldn't be welcomed? And it may not be foreigners or those who are physically imperfect that we choose to exclude. We may not even recognize that we are excluding. But God says, even to them, I will give within my house and within my walls a place and a name. This and many other places in Isaiah tell us that all are equal in the sight of God. That's one of the themes of Isaiah. The laws that were written in Leviticus were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were written by the inspiration of God. But those laws do not exclude foreigners or those who were imperfect from the kingdom if they joined themselves to serve the Lord and held fast to his covenant. But before they can do that, they have to hear it. They have to know it. So the exclusion wasn't so much about any imperfections. It was really only if they disobeyed God's commands. And I want to ask you today, who among us has not disobeyed God's commands? I want to review his commands real quickly here, what he pointed out in some of these previous verses. First, they joined themselves to the Lord. We call that accepting Jesus as our Savior. They joined themselves to the Lord. Second, they demonstrated their relationship to the Lord by setting aside a day to gather with other believers to worship that Lord. Every Sabbath day, not just once a month, not just Christmas and Easter, they gathered together every Sabbath day. And then third, they held fast to his covenant. They obeyed his commands. That was how outsiders became a part of God's kingdom. So where does that leave us? I know we talked last week about vain worship. The idea is here that if you haven't joined yourself to the Lord, what is the point of worship? What does the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, mean to us? Is it an obligation? Is observing the Lord's Day a matter of convenience or only when we don't have something better to do? You know I'm a numbers guy, and I can't say I can't help it because I know God can change that. But I'm a numbers guy. And I have over 300 names on a list that I keep and that I mark you off when you're here, you know. And I'm sure there probably aren't two other people in the United States that do that, but I do that. This place with over 300 people on that list of people who regularly attend, and for me that just means that they're here part of the time, this place ought to be packed every single Sunday. We average around 180, which means that on any given Sunday, 120 people who are attenders, not just people who drift by, but they are attenders, they don't come. They're not taking the Lord's Day seriously. And I just wonder about each of us here today. Are we here out of obligation? I am proud of you for being here today. It's awesome that you would be here on a day like this. But we don't always take the Lord's Day very seriously. Do you think God does? His word tells us that he does indeed take it seriously. As for obeying his commands, I know we all fail at that from time to time. We all have our days. But what's the norm for you? Is the only time that you're really obeying his commands for the hour that we sit here? In light of those points, we need to ask ourselves, where are we going? Again, quo vadis. Do we have a destination? Do we have a plan for growing closer to the Lord? Or are we just going to be satisfied with the way things are? That's status quo. That's just a whole different thing there. But do you think God is satisfied with everything being just as it is in our lives? Verse 7. Even them, still referring to the foreigner and the eunuch, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus quoted that verse in what Gary read to you earlier, in part, when he drove the money changers out of the temple. They had not observed the Lord's day. They had not honored the house of God. And Jesus drove them out. And the Pharisees were the ones who were saying that the imperfect and the foreigner could not go into the temple. But the ones who were allowed had turned it into a den of thieves or a den of robbers. Most of us are familiar with Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers. But have you ever noticed that last verse, verse 14 in Matthew 21? Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Do you ever recognize the importance of that verse? Those are imperfect people who were not allowed to be in the temple because they were deformed or they were defective in some way. But when Jesus came, the imperfect came into the temple and he healed them. Now the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, boy, they had a fit because Jesus did this. But I want you to see the correlation for each of us here today. We may not be blind or lame, but we're certainly not perfect. And Jesus allows us into his presence and he heals us. Jesus stands ready to bring healing, perfection to each and every one of us, no matter how imperfect we may be in the eyes of the world. And then the last verse, verse 8. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Praise band sometimes sings a song called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And I love the lyrics of it. One of the lines is, Lord, I was that lost cause. I was that outcast. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, the outcasts of Kansas City, the outcasts of Bethany, the outcasts of Zambia, desires to gather each of us into his kingdom. He desires that we would be obedient to the things he calls us to do. Obedience is greater than external appearances. That's just a little byline that man wrote in the top of in the heading for that chapter in my Bible. But it's true. Obedience is what he seeks, what he wants us to do. And so I want to ask you one last time today. Quo vadis? Where are you going? Are you going to grow in him, or are we going to just keep things the way they are? I think we know what he wants. We need to grow closer to him. And that's my prayer for what happens here in the next 2 weeks, what happens there in the next 2 weeks, that we, as God's people, as imperfect outcasts, would grow closer to the Lord and more obedient to him. If you're here today and you struggle with that, I got to tell you, so do I. I struggle with being obedient. I struggle with lots of things. But the only way to handle that struggle is to hand it over to the Lord. If you're here today and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the question really has a much greater meaning to you. Where are you going? Well, if you don't do something about it, you're certainly not going to heaven. Where are you going? I pray that we all would consider that and what God's got planned for us. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand before this congregation today and to ask that question. Where are you going? Where are we headed? Are we satisfied being exactly where we are right now? And Lord, if we are, I pray for your conviction, because I can't imagine that anybody here, and that includes me, is exactly where you would have us to be. Help us, Lord, to grow in the way that we honor you, in the way that we worship you, in the way that we honor the Sabbath, in the way that we keep your commandments and your covenant, Lord. Help us to grow. And help us, Lord, to have a desire to never stop growing until we see you face to face. I just pray, God, again, for this congregation, for this trip that's upcoming, that you would be in the midst of both. And I just thank you for all these things and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.